All right, well, we're back. Another episode of Still Waters. I'm your yapper. Our yap session will be done by none other than Andre Gachard. So we are in Matthew chapter 13. We're on this quest to actually read the New Testament. I think the temptation, especially, is to simply read snippets here and there. And when you read each chapter, or each book, I should say, in full context, it kind of gives you a better picture. And you could say, well, obviously, but yeah. Anywho, Matthew chapter 13 now. Then we'll probably go into like Paul's letters and whatnot. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. While all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They were withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produces a crop 160, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearers, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, I gotta stop right here. I've noticed a lot of people take this scripture and be like, I don't understand. Why would Jesus do? I'm not even trying to do apologetics, right? Oh my gosh, why would Jesus said that? And he just said they're not gonna understand. That just seems kind of messed up. And in a Western culture, that makes sense, right? I just found evidence of you in a text message saying that I'm going to talk to them in such a way where they're not going to get it. That sounds pretty messed up. But then later in verse 15, right there in the beginning and the end, he literally says, for this people's hearts have become callous. In them, verse 14, is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. You notice that word prophecy? That indicates to me that this is not so much a game of let's just force people to do the right thing. This is a game of they aren't really listening to me because they want to listen. They are listening because they want to hear something that he's going to say that's going to validate their behavior. This story kind of reminds me of in the Old Testament, it would be Exodus. And God says, I'm going to harden God's heart. And a lot of people read that and say, oh my gosh, God's going to harden some people's hearts, so they're just going to not get saved. And that's usually the argument. When in reality, it's more like in Romans, in the verse you want to use for this, see how all these things kind of connect. You kind of get a deeper picture. It says, where are you? There it is. Malachi, it's not Romans, my goodness. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. If I did, the sons of Jacob would have perished. There's your answer. So, if God doesn't change, but he says, when we encounter him, this is going to happen, that indicates to me, what is the condition of our heart? He just did the parable of the sower. There's like four types of soil. You got rocky soil, you got thorny soil, you got sun-scorched soil, you got shallow soil, and you got good soil. And if you get one good soil, the return is greater. If you get one soil that like gets it, even if 99 don't, the return is still greater than that, potentially. So you don't have to get the ROI is very interesting in that department. So I want you to notice the language and like the deeper meaning there, because I think the temptation is to take one verse, isolate it, and then mischaracterize anyone. I mean, you can do that with anything. It's not really a good idea. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your eyes because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but did not see, and hear what you hear but did not hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When everyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. The soil is their heart. The seed is the word of God. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling under the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, when, not if, when trouble comes or persecution because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorn refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, I would say power, chokes the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. Who hears the word and understands it. Now, they're not just there. They have to understand it. I think that's kind of irritating to me. Because I think there's another Bible verse where people coin it. It says the word of God will never come out void. There's always a prophet. But then you have this verse where he literally says, if you understand it, right? If you do it, if you apply it. There seems to be a condition that being exposed to it and actually applying it and understanding it properly is a whole nother demograph to the craft. I think the unfortunate reality here in this chapter is we treat the Bible as a very passive, nonchalant way of handling things. In other words, let me say it this way. We have more commitment when it comes to college, sports, home, hopefully your homework, hopefully you're doing that, video games, than we do our Bible. I'm not saying we all gotta get a seminary degree, but what I am saying is it's interesting how you can't just occupy space, collect some Cheeto dust every Sunday, and you're just gonna get it. There has to be some type of effort applied, that there needs to be a level of learning and discerning and filtering, as Proverbs likes to say. It's like you gotta filter like it's gold and silver. These languages suggest that there is a deeper level of intentment and I want to say effort involved in your mind. I would argue that mental labor is greater than physical labor, because if you got your mind right, everything on the outside would get right eventually. As the word says, it is with the mind we serve the Lord. Let me see. I think I have that one written down for your consideration, because I've always coined that one a lot in the jails. That would be Romans chapter 7, verse 25. It is with the mind we worship the Lord. There you go. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field, but when everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed wheat among the wheat, went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, when the weeds also appeared, the owner of servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. Oh, look at that. There is no doubt in his mind. An enemy did this. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat." Oh, this is interesting. "Let both grow together. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Now, if that isn't what I call an epic foreshadowing, I don't know what is. Let them grow together. That'll preach. Why does God allow evil? Let them grow together. But at harvest time, oh, it's gonna work itself out. Well, when's harvest time, Andre? I don't know. If I had that answer, dude, I tell you what, if I knew the day and time, I tell you what, I would be, it sounds bad, but I would not take it seriously. Cause I know what, when due day, I know when the homework's due. You ever notice that at school? When is the assignment done? Next week. Oh, now you're just chilling. But if I told you it's just due in 15 minutes, that's a whole nother sense of urgency. Verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in it in its branches. He told him still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Do you know? This is so funny. Like, it just blows my mind how Jesus is always adhering to prophecy. And yet, when we don't read that part, we just think he's just being weird and being difficult. When he's really trying to honor what the prophets had said, the conditions in which he had to live by to honor the sacrifice of sins. I think we really gloss over that statement, saying like, oh, he's the perfect sacrifice. Jesus died for our sins. He was sinless. He, you know, and it's like, you hear that and you're like, okay, so a random guy got martyred? Like, there's plenty of movies where Will Smith does that. What's your point? Now, the point is, you know, all the prophets reference this guy. It's him. He honored everything, all the conditions. Like, that's not an easy feat. 400 of them plus. Self-sacrifice is not the payment. It is adhering, obedience to all these other conditions and the self-sacrifice when he clearly didn't have to. Could have walked away based on his background. But I digress. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answers, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom of heaven. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. he verbatim explained it. And the harvesters are the angels. Say what? As the weeds are pulled up and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. My God. Weed out. Oh, God. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. All right, Peter, that should be very familiar. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the goods, fished in a basket, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked. The angels will separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. I think the reason why some of this vernacular is difficult to understand is because, one, most people don't even have these lifestyles. We just go to Walmart and Kroger's and buy our stuff. And B, I don't think most people have like a storehouse. You got a closet full of food, a cabinet, but I don't know, a storehouse? I mean, really got to use your imagination here. It'd be nice if we had a tour, you know, like a tour of what it's like to be a Hebrew for 30 minutes, you know? The scripture might hit different. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these Miraculous powers, the ass. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Some people say stonemason. Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. They asked questions. Now they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Lord, have mercy. You think an all-powerful God can work with someone with no faith, but there it is. I don't know. They just refuse to cooperate, I suppose. Their familiarity of who he was versus the revelation of who he is. Oh, help us. I think the temptation is in that for us all to do that, that we only treat people who have arrived versus on the path and on the way. Chapter 14, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendant, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are in work with him." I guess John was getting things done. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced with the guests and pleased Herod. And this guy did sin. So John must have called out this man's sin. His daughter does a dance for the guest, pleases Herod so much that he promises with an oath. Notice that language. Then we just do Matthew chapter 5 about don't give an oath. To give her whatever she asked, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths. And his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Okay. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. So that happened. Verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by the boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the town. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approaches, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowd away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven, he gave thanks, and broke the loaves. He broke the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. I want you to notice something. I think the bread is symbolic of us. That when God takes you and breaks you, it's able to feed multitudes of people. 12 baskets full of broken pieces. I could go through the Hebraic numbers, but I just want you to notice when God takes it and breaks it and blessed it, it can do things it normally couldn't do and feed people. But it's still broken, not whole. Broken pieces can feed thousands of people. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed him, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. It records that. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerably distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Okay. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And then Peter got down off the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the winds, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat and the winds died down, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesareth. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding countries. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. I want you to notice, we talk about Peter walking on the water and see people say, oh my gosh, that's amazing, even though he sank and no one else did that. That's one way to preach it. But I think what's important I want you to notice is the 11 stayed on the boat. And we kind of talk down on that as a Western culture because they weren't special. They didn't have courage. But I think it's interesting. Why didn't Peter just ask, hey, Jesus, stop the storm? Right? You know, that it was the winds that was buffeting them. But Peter is like, yeah, well, I want to walk on the water. Despite the fact there's a storm, he was afraid. But when he saw the wind, wait a minute. Hold on now. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Now, wait a minute. Hold on now. Wait a second. You was afraid because Jesus looked like a ghost. You was already hit by wind. And instead of asking Jesus, hey, let me walk on water, you should have asked him, hey, can you stop the storm? Because it stopped. That suggests to me we ask God the wrong things. We ask God for the wrong things. Think about it. He knows it's windy. He knows it's storming. And yet he asks, hey, can I walk on the water? Bid me to come. It's still storming, Peter. It's not like it started storming the second you walked on the water. It was storming while you was there. So why would you ask something that clearly isn't going to resolve the issue? I want you to just reflect on that input. We'll do chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your traditions? Traditions and commands. Wait a minute. Write that one down. Commands versus tradition. Because they're not the same. But the temptation is to believe they're the same. For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Well, so much for kosher. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be nullified by will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Oof. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked. Why don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the person's mouth comes from the heart. And these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. So Jesus is trying to make a point with that, with the hands and the heart. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Well, wait a minute. I thought she was going to Jesus. She said, "Lord, Son of David." She didn't say, "Hey, disciples, help me out." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," he said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." He's a Gentile. "Yes, it is, Lord." "What?" "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus fed the 4,000. Now, this is interesting. I want you to notice this event happens twice. Well, first time was 5,000, now it's 4,000. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee, and then he went up on the mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, and the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. He healed them. The people were amazed, and they saw the mute speak, and the crippled made well, the lame walk, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answer, "We could get enough bread in the remote places to feed such a crowd." "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." Okay, so... He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples and turned to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketful of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadha. I want to close it out with this. We all need to be or should pray for the faith of a Canaanite woman. It is interesting that she fully comprehends her stature. She comprehends she's a woman. She comprehends that she's not a Jew. She comprehends she's a Gentile. She knows the vernacular of the sociological parameters of the environment she's in. You're a dog. You're outside the covenant. And yet, she still has the attitude and the temerity and the disposition to say, "You know what? I'm going to go and try anyway. Come what may." That's attitude. Kind of reminds me of the "come boldly to the throne of grace." I want you to also notice, it is interesting how the faith of this woman, and yet the second time Jesus feeds 4,000 less, and they had the experience of the previous story. Let's see, that was in chapter 14. Verse 13, now we're in chapter 15, literally one chapter later, we're doing it again, and they forgot. Hashtag they forgot. It is interesting, they said, "We'll get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd. How many loaves do you have?" His disciples answer, where could we get enough bread? Say what? His disciples. What? Here's my closing thought. Do not forget what you're supposed to remember. Do not remember what you were supposed to forget. And maybe everything will turn itself around. And use what you do have, or should I say, remember who God is and His character, and focusing more on that instead of the dire circumstances may bring about a real change. Well, that's 30 minutes, because if I go any longer and yap, for whatever reason, this thing doesn't download too well. So hopefully you got something out of that, and I will talk to you later. pray for me when I preach in those jails tomorrow, Sunday. All right, you have a blessed day and deuces.